Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll read the whole chapter. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together. A great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and will give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O Virgin Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth, a woman encircles a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. In Judah and all its cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel, for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out farther straight to the hill Gareb, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be uprooted or overthrown any more forever. Amen. Amen. Well, we come this evening to chapter 31 of this book. And as we saw last week, the tone, the tenor of this book has changed significantly. We noted last week that as we came to chapter 30, it was as if a dawn had broken on this book. After the darkness of those first 29 chapters, those chapters of judgment and condemnation, we came in chapter 30 to a chapter of intense light. Now, we saw that certainly Jeremiah has been punctuating, the Lord through Jeremiah has been punctuating his words of judgment with offers of grace, the offers of forgiveness if only Judah would repent. But these really were just like stars in the night sky. They glimmered and they shone brightly, but it was still very dark. But now in chapter 30, it's as if the dawn has broken. A new light is offered on these passages as the Lord comes to us in these four chapters of chapter 30 through 33, where we get this extended discourse concerning the restoration of Israel and Judah after the exile. What Jeremiah has been punctuating his words of judgment with now is what we soak in. In these passages, as we are given these wonderful promises of God that there will be restoration. These chapters give us really just wonderful promises of restoration and of salvation. To use another metaphor, it is as if those rapids of those first 29 chapters have now spilled out into a deep and still pool. After the tumult and the emotion of Jeremiah's preaching to Judah and the rejection that he faced, after the rapids of the different kinds of communication that he used, Jeremiah's pleading and his weeping and the impassioned pleas of the Lord for Judah to see their sin and return, now those rapids spill out into this refreshing deep pool where we simply rest and soak in these incredible promises of the restoring grace of God. Out of the darkness of judgment and exile came these wonderful words, as we read in verse 3 of chapter 30. As the Lord said, Behold, days are coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. As we come into this pool, as the dawn breaks on this new day, the Lord says, I will restore their fortunes. And not just the fortunes of Judah. I will restore the fortunes of Israel, and they will come back, and they will be joined together again, and they will do what was promised to them. They will dwell in the land as my people, and they will be there forevermore. The day would come when God would bind up the wounds which he had inflicted upon Israel and Judah, and when he would rebuild them into a nation filled with joy, filled with songs of thanksgiving. It was a wonderful promise. It was a promise more wonderful than anyone could have ever anticipated. As Judah was taken into exile, it looked bad for them. Things certainly did not look as if they would ever prosper for Judah again, but it was worse for Israel. As Judah looked at their northern neighbor, there was nothing left. There was no evidence. There was literally no hope for the establishment of Israel. They were gone. They were destroyed. They had been scattered by the Lord. But here comes this promise that there will be restoration, and not just for Judah, but for Israel and Judah both. The Lord would reunite them, and they would worship together. And together they would know that rest which God had promised to them. They would know that quiet and ease which had always been so elusive. The day would come when the Lord would bring his people out of the fire of trial, and they could rest finally and see the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises. And as we come into chapter 31 this evening, those wonderful promises of restoration are continued. As the Lord continues to describe the character of this new nation and the joy that will come as a result of it. All this will come ultimately as a result of the Lord's everlasting faithfulness. He says in our chapter this evening that it is he who will bring them back from exile. Israel and Judah both were languishing in exile because of their sin. But here we have this wonderful promise. As Paul said to Timothy, that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's what the Lord says in this chapter. He says, you were taken away because of your sin. It is because of your faithlessness that you were scattered. But I remain faithful. And I remain faithful to those covenant promises. And I will do what I said. And I will bring you back. With these words, we are reminded again of what we have been reading all the way through this, that the exile was not because God had stopped loving his people, but rather the exile was because God loved his people. As a father who loves his child disciplines his child, so the Lord was disciplining his children, chastising them, bringing them low that they might see their sin. Like a surgeon, he was wounding them in order to take out the disease, that they might be brought back whole, that they might repent of their sin, and that they might be restored. What lay behind the exile was not a desire to crush Israel and Judah. This was no spiteful God coming in a show of furious anger to crush his rebellious people. This was no dictator who was out to massacre his own people simply to show his own power, but rather this was a loving father bringing his people low that he might restore them and bring them back to himself. And God says, it's not going to fail. There's no way that this plan could fail. They will be brought back. They will be restored. As he says in verse 10, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. They who had sinned will repent and they will come home, declaring verse 19, declaring, for after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed, I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. The exile would work. as they dwelt in the languishing in exile, the people of Judah and Israel would see their sin and they would declare the words of verse 19, I have turned away. I've turned from God, but now I see my sin. I relent. I had sinned against God, but He has instructed me. And so I slapped my thigh. I'm ashamed. I'm confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. The Lord says so wonderfully that this isn't an experiment, saying, I hope that this will work. And I hope that they will see their sin. And I hope that through this I'll be able to bring them back. The Lord says, no, it will work. And I will bring them back. And I will establish them once again. And the picture that we get of this restoration in this chapter is one that is full and one that is abundant. It almost seems that Jeremiah almost comes to the end of language to describe the wonder of this restoration. There is illustration upon metaphor upon illustration as Jeremiah tries to describe in every possible way just how wonderful and just how joyous this restoration will be. This isn't a picture of a broken and despondent people returning from exile with their shoulders hunched over. This is not a people who have been so broken that they come back weeping, depressed, and unable, knowing how they will go on. This is not a picture of a people returning despondently from exile to a ravaged land, trying to pick out a living from amongst the ruins. But the Lord says, I will bring you back. And as you come back on those roads on which you went out to exile, you'll come back dancing. And you'll come back not with mourning, but with shouts of joy. And you won't just scrape a living among the ruins. You'll plant vineyards and you'll enjoy their abundance and your life will be fruitful and it will be wonderful. You will come back and you will dwell in abundance. Rachel, who had wept so bitterly as she had watched her children being taken from the land, will be comforted as they return. As they come and as they sing and as they make music, as their young women dance and their young men and their old men are merry, as their mourning is turned into joy and their sorrow turned into gladness, they will be a people that delight. People that dance, a people that sing, a people that make music, a people that enjoy the abundance of the land, and they will be, most importantly, a people who worship. The watchmen will stand on the walls, and they will scan the skies, not looking for the invader, for they will have rest, and there will be no invader to look for. But they will stand on the walls and they'll watch the sky so that they will see the passing of the moon and that they might lead the nation in their annual feasts. They will be a nation of worshippers, a nation of those who feast, a nation of those who come and worship their God and their Redeemer. From the farthest parts of the earth, the Lord will bring His people. And He will bring them in their totality. He won't just bring the strong back, but He'll bring the weak also. It won't just be the strong men, the healthy ones who could make the journey all the way from Babylon back, but the Lord says, I will bring them all. I will bring the strong, but I'll bring the weak. I'll bring the blind and the lame. I'll bring the pregnant woman and then she who is in labor. I'll bring those not fit to travel. I will bring them. I will make them fit to travel. And they will all come back. And in their totality, they will live in this land. And the roads on which they walk will be royal roads. The Lord says to them that the roads will be made straight for His people. And that's royal language. Roads were only ever made straight and flat in the ancient Near East for kings. When a king came into town, they sent out the civil engineers to perfect the roads, to make them smooth and to make them straight, so the king would not have to suffer the indignity of walking on a winding road. But the Lord says, those are the roads that I will bring Israel back on. Those are the roads that Judah will come back on. They will return on royal roads to the land of promise. They will walk on royal roads because they will come back as children of the king. For as he says in verse 9, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. They are children of the king. And so they will return on roads fit for the king. This is such an abundant passage. It's one that really causes our hearts to skip as we read of these promises, especially as we read them in light of those first 29 chapters, as we have almost despaired, as we have read of the sin of Judah, as we have always wanted to shout at our Bibles and say, Judah, how foolish! Come on, Judah, let's get with the program. The Lord is not lying. Relent. Repent of your sin and He will relent of this judgment. Your idols are not working. They're failing. Come and fall at the feet of Christ. We have gone through some very emotional chapters. But now as we come into verse chapter 31, we are amazed. We delight. We are taken up into the heavenlies, as it were, as we read of this restoring grace of God, of this love of God that is so full and so wonderful. But as we read this, we have to think to ourselves, well, how is this all possible? This is good news, but how do we know that this will happen? After all, we have read similar promises already. As before Israel went into the promised land, we read very similar promises that they would be taken and that they would be established and that they would live in a land of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. But because of their sin, they were never able to seize it. And in fact, because of their sin, they were eventually found in exile. How do we know that this will ever happen? How do we know that they won't just be brought back from exile to go into it again in just a few years' time? It was their sin that caused them to forsake the covenant blessings. It was their sin that caused them to forfeit the rest and the blessing which God had promised to them in the land of promise. We're seeing that, are we not, as we read through Joshua. After forsaking that blessing by their sinful lack of faith, Israel had to wander in the wilderness for a generation. And once they finally cross over the Jordan to take the land, they are almost immediately found sinning against the Lord and making unwarranted covenants, like we read up this evening. They almost immediately are relying upon themselves again. You remember from that chapter that we read just a few minutes ago, those damning words. Joshua, as the writer tells us, they did not inquire of the Lord. That was their sin. Here comes these strangers and they say, we come from a foreign land and we want to establish a covenant with you. And they immediately think, maybe you're lying. Maybe you're not from a foreign land. Maybe you're from the nations among us. And they say, how can we know? They give me an idea, say, well, look at our sandals. Look at our bread. Look at our wine sacks. And Israel said, okay, we'll make a covenant with you. When they should have said, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord. Let us inquire about this matter and let us see if this is true. But already so caught up in self-reliance, in self-determination, they rely on their own wisdom and sin against God in making this covenant. It was this pattern that was there right at the beginning. It was this pattern that caused them never to quite obtain the rest that they were looking for. And it all, of course, came to a head with Israel's rebellion, which led to their destruction in 722, and with the fall of Jerusalem in 586. As we read this chapter, we think, well, this is nice, and this really is wonderful, but how do we know that they'll get this? How do we know that this will actually happen? But the Lord comes and He says to them, they will know this rest. They They will know this rest. The sin of man will not trump the promises of God. There will come a day when the rest which He had promised to His people will be known among them. And we have to ask, but how? How is it? Will they not just come back from exile with that same tendency to sin? How is it that this rest will not be forfeited again? And how do we know that God's people will not forevermore be caught in a cycle of sin and chastisement? How do we know that they will not just fall again and be taken into exile? Well, the Lord responds to our question. And He says, this is how you know. I will transform them. They will not always have this sinful heart. For I will give them new hearts. I will give them hearts in which the law is inscribed. And I will transform them from the inside out. I will make them holy. So there will come a day when my people are holy and they will not sin and they will not rebel against me. I will change them so that this promise will come true. You see, what Israel and Judah needed was not a second chance. What they needed was a new heart. And this is what the Lord wonderfully promises in the words of verses 33 and 34. He comes and He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." He says, this is how you know that this will all come true, because I am making a new covenant with my people and I will put my law in their hearts. In effect, the Lord says, what I will do, I will reverse the fall. I will establish my people as a new creation with new hearts that are no longer prone to sin, but rather are prone to worship. When we realize this, then the wonder and the joy that we had at all those promises almost causes our hearts to explode. There is no way that this could not come to fulfillment, because it is based not on us, but on the Lord. He is the one who will do it. He is the one who will bring it about. You see, this is what Jesus was referring to when He instituted communion in that upper room in Jerusalem. You remember those words that we read this morning? As Jesus declared, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus was saying is that in the spilling of His blood on the cross, this promise of Jeremiah 31 was coming to fulfillment. As His blood was poured out for sinners, Jesus was doing what was needed in order to establish this perfect promised land that is free from the corruption of sin. As Jesus hung on the cross, He bore the full wrath of God against sinners. He paid the penalty for sin that whosoever would trust in Him would have their sins forgiven and be given this new heart and be given a place in this incorruptible covenant. This is why the writer to the Hebrews calls the new covenant the better covenant. As he describes it in chapter 9, he says to us, this writer says to us, that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of His creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He goes on in verse 15 and says, "Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." You see, what God is saying in Jeremiah 31 comes to fulfillment in Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews says, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. How do we know that this inheritance, this promise of Jeremiah 31 will come to fulfillment? Because Christ died. And in His death, He established this new covenant so that those who are called may receive it. You see, because of Christ, this is not a conditional promise. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a hope that this will come. It sure sounds great, and I hope that it will be established. As Christ said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He is saying, I am here to do it. This is why I have come. I have come to establish this new covenant so that you may live forevermore in this kingdom of promise, and you may rest, and you may find ease, and you may rejoice, and you may delight in the goodness of God. Because Christ dealt with sin once for all on Calvary's cross, we enter this kingdom knowing that it will never again be brought down because of sin. And as Christ rose from the grave, He rose triumphant over sin and over death. As Christ walked out of that tomb, He, as it were, truly, He returned from the true exile, where He, standing in the place of His people, had been truly separated from God. Truly cut off from God. But as He rose, as He walked out of that grave, He, standing in the place of His people, returned from that exile to establish this true and better, this perfect kingdom, which truly would be the kingdom of rest which God had promised to His people. But as we look around ourselves, we say, well, that's wonderful, but I still struggle with sin. And I still struggle against these various temptations, and I still find myself going after the idols of the land. How can this be? Well, there is what theologians call the now and the not yet of this promise. The now is that the kingdom has now been established. It was established the minute that Christ rose from that grave. As He established this new kingdom, this new promised land. And we enjoy the benefits of it even now. As we are found resting in Christ. Resting from the judgment of God. And resting from His and our enemy. But we will only see it in full. It has come now, but it is not yet. The day will come when Christ returns to establish the new heavens and the new earth, and then we will see it in full. When He comes, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, riding on the clouds with the trumpet blast, He will come to fully put to death all His and our enemies. He will come to recreate the world and to establish this kingdom in all its fullness and all its perfection. Jeremiah said at the end of chapter 31 that the day will come when Jerusalem is rebuilt. And to those initial readers, they must have expected the earthly city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And they saw that in part. But John tells us what Jeremiah was really talking about. As he gives us a glimpse into this kingdom in Revelation 21. As John is given a picture, a foresight of life in this perfect kingdom. And he says to us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. Just what Jeremiah said in the new covenant. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, and the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." As John looks at this heavenly Jerusalem, he sees what Jeremiah was talking about, coming in all its fulfillment. He says to us, don't be discouraged, Christians. As you look around yourselves, and it sure doesn't look like Christ has won the victory at times, and it sure doesn't feel like we have rest, John says it's coming. And the day will come when you will see the new heavens and the new earth, and you will see the rebuilt Jerusalem, when you will see the stones of Jerusalem rebuilt from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line will go out farther straight to the hill Gareb, and shall turn to Goa, and the old valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be sacred to the Lord. John says, I've seen it, and it's coming. And it's glorious and it's magnificent. This is coming. The city will be rebuilt, and you will dwell in this new heavens and this new earth as the people of God. You will be His people, and He will be your God. But, John says of this city, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. He says this city will be rebuilt, but one part of it won't be. There'll be no temple, because sin has been done away with. And there'll be no need to sacrifice anymore, because Christ had established this in the blood of the new covenant. There will be no need for sacrifice. There'll be no need for rituals. For you will dwell unmediated in the presence of God. Those walls will be broken down, and you will perfectly rest in the arms of your God. See, Christ has come, and He has established the new covenant in His blood. And He has done it not just for ethnic Israel and for ethnic Judah, but He has done it for whosoever would believe. You know those famous words of John 3:16. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, whosoever believes in Christ will benefit from this new covenant. Whosoever will dwell in this new heavens and this new earth. That's why John, as he pictures this in Revelation, sees the land filled with people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. You see, this promise is more magnificent than Israel and Judah would have ever imagined. It's fuller, it's more secure, it's more joyous, it's more wonderful, but it's also more expansive. And the promise is for you, and the promise is for your neighbor, and your promise is for the African, and it's for the Asian. Your promise is for the Arab. It is for the whosoever. Come, the gospel says. Come and see the body of Christ broken. Come and see the blood of the new covenant spilt. Come and rejoice in God, and come and rest with us in His kingdom. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks this evening for this promise of Jeremiah 31. Lord, how we delight in the fullness of this kingdom. How we delight in the love of God that is lavished upon us. We pray that you would fill our minds with expectation, that we would be men and women who live in this world and who labor for your glory in this world, but who long for the return of Christ, who pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, come and establish this kingdom in all its fullness. Come and bring that new Jerusalem. Come and dwell among your people as you have promised. Our Father, we confess that there are times when we are comfortable and we are very content in this present world, but we pray that you would shake us from that, and that you would whet our appetite, and that you would show us the sweetness, the preciousness, the value of the new heavens and the new earth, that we would be men and women who long every day for the return of Christ. Our Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.